I like that.
Oh, Lord, we thank you so much for this opportunity to gather and to focus on you. I pray that we just keep our focus face to face with you, Lord. Open our eyes, our hearts, our spirits, our mouths, and our ears to what you have for us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. We want to turn in our Bibles to the book of Ephesians. We're talking this month, for the first four Sundays of this month. We'll be taking Easter off and then starting a new series in April. We'll be announcing that series shortly, once we have all the details nailed down. We want to talk about we are his workmanship, and I want to read the text, and then we just want to get right into it. Ephesians chapter 2, the first 10 verses. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we also once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The whole emphasis of this session for these next 4 weeks is the reality of the fact that you and I have good works prepared beforehand that we should walk in. God had a dream for your life. He had a purpose for your life. We see in the Old Testament, he knew us in our mother's womb. He knew how to fashion us. He knew the family you grew up in. He knew every detail. And even though not every aspect of that was necessarily his perfect will, you were, and I was. And the reality is we can either labor over the fact of what we weren't or what we were or what this happened or that happened, or we can just recognize that God is taking that which is his purpose and his plan, and he's bringing us to a place where he can use us to fulfill the destiny that's inside of us. And so that is the theme that we're going to be looking at. We will be looking at the whole thing of biblical promotion. What does it look like? What does biblical promotion look like? And and how to avoid the ambition trap. We're going to be looking at writing a personal mission statement for our life. If God, and we just read it, he does, if God has a plan for my life, what is that plan? How am I wired? How am I put together? What are my gifts? How do I know what to say yes to and what to say no to? And obviously we're in constant relationship with God and we're asking him as we go. But Marcy and I have found that as a part of the body of Christ, there's always plenty to do. And one of the biggest secrets that we have learned is to try at our very best to protect our gift and to protect what we're called to do and not dabble in things that we're not called to do, because there's someone who is and someone who can. And many times in our pursuit of God and in our desire to serve God, we found seasons in our lives when we just said yes to everything. Yes, 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 yes. And then we were saying, oh no, oh no, oh no. and you begin to rob yourself of the purity of the gift of what you're called to do some things that you can do, but you're doing them many times more out of a sacrifice than you are obedience. Remember, the scripture says that obedience is greater than sacrifice. And so that's the primary purpose of this whole thing. We are His workmanship, and He has works prepared beforehand that we should walk in. And it is good to know, and that doesn't mean that we know every jot and tittle of those works that He has prepared beforehand, but that we do discover our gift, and we do discover the gift that we are. It isn't just a matter of me having gifts. I am a gift. You are a gift. Well, you are too. And you have something to offer that's very unique. You have you. And if we can understand how we're wired and the things that God has called us to do and the things that God has not called us to do, it always seems that with every pastor, people just expect that the pastor's wife should preach. That's stupid. That's silly. That is a trap. You know, in the old days, it was believed that if you were a pastor, the pastor's wife should play the piano and lead worship. That's stupid. That's silly. And so there were stereotypes, and there's pressures, and there's all kinds of things that can go on in the name of, I don't know what you call it, silliness, stupid. Because the reality is we're all wired uniquely to be who we are. And to be honest, when I was searching for a wife, I wasn't looking for a piano player or a preacher. Because I didn't know I was one yet. And that doesn't mean, like everyone else in the body, that a pastor's wife doesn't have something to say. That's not the point. But to try to fit into molds And I'm just being really honest, but it's also true for any of us in the body of Christ. There is such a pressure sometimes, you really should do this or you really should do that. Who says? What does God say? How did He wire you? How did He fashion you? How did He make you? What was His dream for you? What was the works prepared beforehand that you should walk in? You are His workmanship. Who can say amen? I want to talk tonight about misplaced identity. Over this past few weeks, for those of you who are able to be here, we had Anthony Hulzebus here, and we talked a lot about hearing the voice of God. But in the flow of that, We couldn't help but talk at least a little bit about recognizing the voice of the enemy and of the adversary. You and I have an adversary who is constantly trying to speak to us, and everything he says is a lie, particularly when it comes to you. And in the same way, remember, what did we say? What did Anthony teach us? In the same way that the voice of God sounds just like me. In the same way, the voice of the adversary sounds just like me. And so I can begin to take ownership of all kinds of stuff that's going on inside of me and begin to even make an alliance with it and begin to agree with it. And I find that there is a bombardment of the voice of the liar warring against me, and I'm agreeing with it, and I think it's the way I feel or the way I think. And it destroys. And you know what that voice's primary goal is? To make sure that you do not reach your purpose in God. To make sure that you don't come to the place to where you find out why you were born. He wants to make sure you never become comfortable in your own skin. Because once you get comfortable in your own skin, you become very dangerous because you begin to step into the thing that God created you to do and the thing that God created you to be, and you will give him a headache. And you'll, very shortly, says in the book of Peter, you will bruise his head with your heel. You will shortly crush Satan under your feet. And when the army of God, when the body of Christ, when the bride of Jesus Christ comes to an understanding, and I mean individual members, when we come to an understanding of who we are and what we carry, the adversary will have a migraine that will not go away. And so he's constantly warring against that. And he's constantly wanting us to put our identity in anything than in a place where he can't touch us. You ever heard of the untouchables? The body of Christ is untouchable if she stays in her place. You and I as individual believers are untouchable from the adversary if we do not misplace our identity and put it somewhere. And the adversary is very good at bombarding us with the inadequacies that you and I have. The thing that holds it, over the past year plus that we've been doing this class, from time to time, I've said to people, like I do every time we gather, and I've said to people, like I did to Deb tonight, would you mind opening with prayer tonight? She said, yeah, sure. I want you to know there are many who have said, no, I can't do that. Why? What voice told you? And I hope there's no one here that I ask. I don't honestly remember. If I did, I'm sorry. We'll change the names to protect the innocent. What are you smiling about? But see, what holds us back? Because see, the same thing that holds us back in the family room of God from giving a simple prayer holds us back out there and wherever, just being his voice, however he would have us to be. So I want to look tonight at some of the traps, if I could say it that this way, of misplaced identity. We see in verse 2 that the character we're talking about, the prince and the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, he's identified and he is a reality. By the way, if the adversary came after Jesus, don't you think he'll come after you and me? In fact, we can learn a lot, and we're not going to get into that tonight, but we can learn a lot about how he attacked Jesus and recognize he comes after you this and me the same way. But there is the misplaced identity. And the prince in the power of the air wants us to get our identity on any place possible than the right place. He doesn't want us to be in that untouchable place. So he is constantly warring against us. And one of the areas that he often wants us to get us focused on is sin. In verse 3, we read, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. And Paul, the writer here, is implying and saying, and he's saying it's in the past, we're no longer in that place. And yet the adversary will constantly make us aware of the times when you and I fall short, won't he? Oh, I'm sorry, I'm among a group of people who never fall short. No, we do, don't we? We all do. We all fall short in the whole area of sin, in the whole area of having the right attitude, in the whole area of our relationships, in the whole area of marriage, and all the... Hi, honey, how are you? In the whole area of all of that... It's not all, and And it's not always in the past. It's not always, what do you mean were? What do you mean were? That's what he just said. You were. Well, we were, but we still are, but we're not. Because of the finished work of Jesus Christ at the cross. But the adversary wants us to get focused on our inability at times to be totally, totally picture perfect in the fruits of the Spirit. Totally, totally picture perfect in the whole area of being the total sinless person that we want to be. And he gets us to focus on the littlest of things. And we can beat ourselves up. And it causes us to step back from the works that were prepared beforehand for us to walk in. It's like, God's not finished with me yet. Everybody around you knows that. Everybody around me knows that. That's not a shock. What has that got to do with it? But yet that is the trap. And so there's this ever-ending warfare of, yeah, but you did the accuser of the brethren night and day, and the constant opposition. You might be here tonight and you might be a parent and think, you know, maybe the kids aren't like they ought to be. Oh, well, God's sorting it out. But what has that got to do with it, really? Remember, we're talking now about my fulfilling my destiny to be an ambassador, not for me. Not for my family, not I'm an ambassador for Christ. I'm representing him. I'm representing the cross. I'm representing the family of God. I'm representing God himself. I'm not representing man. There is only one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. But there is the truth and there is the reality that even if I don't have it all together, that has nothing to do with God's ability to use me and to keep leading me from where I am to where I'm going. I haven't yet reached the fullness of the calling with which God called me, but I'm moving toward it. See, the question, and we see it with our children. We just spent the weekend babysitting our two grandchildren because our daughter and son-in-law were doing a marriage retreat up in Duluth. Do you know that our three-year-old granddaughter acts just like a three-year-old? Oh, drive you crazy. Unless you understand that that's probably pretty typical. And our 11-year-old, or is he Josie's? 11, acts just like an 11-year-old. And they both, they were great, they were super, but the 3-year-old doesn't act like the 11-year-old, and the 11-year-old doesn't act like, you know, they are where they are. And so it is with you and I. We are growing in our ability to follow God and to walk out the path that he has set before us. And God is never undone or surprised by your sin or mine. Often we hear statements like, when ministers have fallen, we hear statements like, I can't believe that all of that was going on behind the scenes, and yet there was powerful ministry taking place. And that sounds like a real sensible statement. But of course it was. Because the work of the ministry was God, not the man or the woman. It shouldn't amaze us when we really look at the gospel we're preaching here tonight. We are his workmanship. They are his gifts. They are his callings. Now, obviously, there should not be anything hidden. There shouldn't be anything in any person's life, let alone a minister. But it ought not to surprise us when there is the ability of God to use a vessel like that for his glory. And it always catches up in the end. Some sins are revealed till the end. Some are revealed on the way. It doesn't really matter. But my point is this. your ability and my ability to be used of God, our identity in that cannot be wrapped up in how we're doing, how our kids are doing, how blah, 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 all the traps of the adversary, because it misplaces our identity and it causes us to take a look and we look in the mirror. I hope no one's in there nursing. We look in the mirror and oh my goodness, when I look in the mirror that measures sin, I don't measure up. And I disqualify myself. And when I'm talking about pressing for the works that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in, I'm not talking about doing what we can do. I'm talking about continually pressing the envelope and doing what we can't do. See, a few years of being a believer and after a few years of pastoring, there's stuff I can do. I can just do it. It took, how can I say that? See, if I started out here, once I got to here and have lived here for a while, I can do this in my sleep. You understand that. It's the same with you. Whatever area of growth, little Olivia, when she was one, had a tough time walking. Now Grandpa has a tough time catching her. So when I'm talking about being used for his purposes and the workmanship and the works that he prepared beforehand for me to walk in, I'm not talking about just maintaining the ground I've gained. I'm talking about that constant pursuit. That's why you're here tonight. You guys are effective in ministry. You guys have done some stuff, many of you, and yet you want to go to the next level. You want to pray. You know there's more. You're hungry for the more, and you're hungry for the things that you can't do, not the things that you can do. And that sin mirror, it won't keep, it won't knock you out of the race. It won't knock you, but what it can do is keep us from pressing and paying the price for the next level, for the next thing, whatever that is for you. I know what it is for me. I don't know what it is for you, but you and God do. And if you don't know what it is by the end of this, I think we'll help just put a spotlight just by some questions we'll have you answer and all that. We'll begin to put a spotlight on why were you born? Really? Have you ever considered that? Why do you exist? I mean, in this grand scheme of eternal life and all of that, why did God put you on this earth? You are a carrier of something. You are a carrier of works prepared beforehand that He wants you to walk in. And I'm not implying that you're not. But our adversary will get us in this whole thing, the prince in the power of the air, of realizing that some of what Paul just read or wrote there, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves. Well, we still do sometimes. We were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Thank God for the cross of Jesus Christ. Thank God for the changes that He's brought in our life as it relates to sin. But thank God for the changes He's continuing to bring. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high call of God, Paul writes. Not that I have yet attained it. Seasoned man of God, and yet he says, I haven't attained it yet. Planted churches, been shipwrecked, turned cities upside down, but he hasn't yet attained it. And neither have you and neither have I, and our Father knows that. But the adversary will constantly, that voice that sounds just like you, will constantly war against you and against me, calling into question Why did I shout at my wife today? I didn't. Today. So far. The day's not over. That's right. Thank you. And see, he's a thief. He comes to rob. And we need to find a rest in it. And so I can stand before the mirror and I can recognize that when it comes to sin, my nose is crooked. Can't help it. Doesn't matter what I do, it's crooked. But I'm being changed from glory to glory. I'm being changed into the likeness of God's dear Son. Verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. The other trap that the adversary will get us into, by the way, you know, I heard a seasoned man of God say one time that you could take Satan out of the way and we would still beat ourselves up. And that is true, isn't it? I mean, we can't beyond the voice in our head that is not us, or in our heart, or, you know, rumbling in our spirit. Beyond that voice is our own opinions of ourself. He just said, it is not of yourself. And we can compare ourselves among ourselves and realize, I'm just not like so-and-so. I wish I could be more like. Why? Why would you ever want to be like them? If you were like them, you'd have to fulfill their purpose instead of yours. If only I had not been growing up in this setting or that setting. No. God knew you before you were born. He knew the plans and the purposes, and that doesn't mean that everything was his fault or his doing, but he was in the picture. One of the things we often do in helping bring healing to people is take them back to painful times in their life and recognize, oh my, Jesus was there all the time. And there can become great healing in that. But we've got to get past ourselves. We've got to get past the opinions of others. Don't raise your hand, but how many of us have been knocked off of the course that God has set before us to run? How many of us have been knocked off the course by words from another person? Don't raise your hand. But it's true. You just raised your hand. You're acting just like a 4 or 5 year old. It isn't, everyone say this, it isn't about me. Yeah, I agree with Pastor Dave. Yay. It isn't about us. It isn't even about our abilities. It isn't about a lot of things. It's about God. It isn't about the opinions of others, although we honor others and we recognize and we grow. Iron sharpens iron, and we have these relationships, some of which rub us the wrong way. And there's a building in that. But not even that can pull me off the path that I know God has set beforehand for me to walk in. But a self-introspection, and I can get in front of that mirror again, and it's a whole different mirror, really. It's just, hi, Bob, how you doing? And I can take a vote from deep within myself and sort out whether the voice I hear and the emotions I feel are mine or that's the voice of the liar. You know, it's possible to live this Christian life and hate yourself. It's possible to live this Christian life and constantly be in a place of hating our life. That's a misplaced identity. Verse 9. I'll read verse 8 again, only because it flows into verse 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any one should boast. There's a big one. Our adversary would love to get us into a works mentality. Look what I can do. Look what I can do. And it seems silly, but the reality is we can get into that place of constantly putting on display whatever it is we can do. And loving the accolades of people, and even looking for the accolades of God. Have you ever found yourselves in times and seasons when God is really quiet? Can I just say to you, it's not because He's so enamored with what you're doing. And there are those times and seasons where, and again, it's a mirror. We go to the mirror and we say how we're doing based on what we're doing. And so we get caught up into a life of doing, 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 instead of a life of just being. And I think you've probably already heard the old saying, if you get into a life of doing, 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 all you've got is do-do. Because it gets into a performance. It gets into a place. And as soon as you begin to put your identity in that, let me ask then a question. How much is enough? I know I'm going to hit some holy places here, but that's okay. Even when it comes to how much scripture reading in one day is enough, how much prayer in one day is enough, how much worship in one day is enough, how much devotion in one day is enough, how much quiet time in one day is enough. Well, did you come up with an answer? You want to share it with us?
I was waiting for you. I do have an answer.
What's your answer?
Because I've asked the same question, and he's told me, but you carry me with you all day long.
Yeah. She said she's asked God the question, and He said, you carry me with you all day long. See, the reality, if you want to live out of a life of rules, then I suppose you can establish something, but it's about relationship. Is he gone or just down? Okay. See, it would be like a married couple deciding how much intimacy a week is enough. It ebbs and flows. It's about relationship. It's relational. It's not performance-based. It's about life. It's about the flow of life. So how much time in the Word is enough? Well, all I can get. But it's out of relationship with Him. And as our sister said, if I don't get the allotted time, whatever it is, I haven't lost Him. Because see, if you, and this is true with every aspect of our life, if we begin to impose upon ourselves, self-imposed, Paul calls it in Colossians, self-imposed religion, if we begin to impose rules and regulations upon ourselves, we immediately begin to attach our identity to those things. Doesn't matter what it is. And they're self-imposed rules. They're not in keeping with the liberty that the Scripture gives us. They are self-imposed. And as soon as we begin to live that type of a lifestyle, guess which voice rises up to remind you of your new rule and regulation? Because he is a law keeper. See, the adversary loved the law. He loved it. He loved it when the children of Israel were under the law. You know why? Because he knew that they couldn't keep it. And he knew how to remind them when they didn't. And he knew how it would undo them when they were reminded that they couldn't do it. So this new life in God, this new life in Christ, does away with the rules and the regulations. It says in Colossians that they were nailed to the wall. The handwriting of requirements that was against us was nailed to the cross. And he made an open spectacle of the adversary. He did away with it. It was like, no more. And so now any rules or regulations that I have over my life are self-imposed or imposed by someone else. But they are not imposed upon me by my God. I have total liberty in him. I have been freed from all the rules and the regulations. Now, I do have two overarching rules. Just two. I was preaching at a drug rehab thing one time, and there was a gal sitting right in the front row, and I was wound up and I was going, and she raised her hand like you kind of did, and I thought, I always like to interact with people, and she just spoke right up. She said, I don't believe in this Christian stuff because there's just too many rules. I said, no, there's not. There's only two. Love the Lord with all your heart, mind, body, soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. Upon those two rules, you can hang all, that's what Jesus said. You can hang all the rules on those two. And you realize that both those rules have to do with relationship. In fact, all Ten Commandments had to do with relationship. Relationship with man, relationship with your neighbor. Or I'm sorry, relationship with God and relationship with your neighbor. And so the works thing, the whole thing of doing enough of whatever it is, even in, and I appreciated Anthony's sensitivity as he taught up on evangelism, it isn't about works. It was about having your radar up, wasn't it? It was about just being obedient. It wasn't about quotas, and it wasn't about you really shoulda, coulda, oughta. It was about obedience and about flowing in a living relationship with God. And so, if I go to the mirror of works, what do I see? If I visit that mirror, I can guarantee you I will come to the decision that I didn't do enough. I did not do enough. Whether it's ministry, whether it's devotions, no matter what it is, if that is my identity, if that's the place that I look. Verse 4, and here's, and I know you know where I'm going. Here's the place of our identity. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Your identity and my identity is found in the person of Jesus Christ. And I know that probably every person in this room knows that, and yet the constant battle that you and I have is staying in that place of in Christ, staying in that heavenly seat, staying seated in Christ in heavenly places, and pulling all our identity. So the only mirror I go to is the mirror of Jesus Christ. And so then my identity is not in how I'm doing, it's in how he did. And he did really good. He got the job done. For this purpose was he manifest to destroy the works of the evil one, and he did it. And the evidence that he got it done is that the Holy Spirit lives inside of me and lives inside of you. And that is not possible unless this place that he now is abiding through the work of Jesus Christ was made holy enough to be now the Holy of Holies. Have you ever considered the amazing transaction that took place in roughly 50 days? The day prior to the cross, priests would go into the Holy of Holies, hoping they were pure enough to not get struck dead, rope around their ankle, bells around their garments, so that if they did get struck dead, the people outside would know it because the bells quit ringing and they quit moving. Rope around their ankles so they could drag them out, so someone else did not have to go into the Holy of Holies and drag them out, only to find they weren't pure enough either. So now you have two dead bodies in there. Roughly 50 days later, the Holy Spirit is out. Well, let's not forget this. The day that Jesus Christ was crucified, that veil that separated man from God and man and God from man was torn from the top to the bottom to let God out. And within 50 days, there's a new Holy of Holies, and it's called people. And the presence of God, which once dwelled behind a curtain that people entered with fear and trepidation, now that same holy presence, comes into people. You want evidence that the cross did it? That's your evidence. And the scripture says that, not our text tonight, but that is the earnest. That is you. That is the engagement ring. That is the evidence that Jesus Christ, when he said it was finished, it was finished. It was done. And not only does that Holy Spirit come and live within Jews, but it comes and lives within Gentiles. Oh. And not only does it come and live within Gentiles, it comes and lives within women. Oh my God, broke every rule of Jewish culture. People. And we now are accepted in Christ before the Father. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ. So when I go to the mirror, I see Jesus. Come here with me. Aren't we a neat looking couple? Jesus and Jesus standing shoulder to shoulder. My, how you've grown. And we're becoming more like him every day. And as he is in the world, so are we. And there is this reality. And so my identity is in that. It's in the cross. It's in the resurrection. It's in, the whole package. And so I can rest when I fall short. And I can recognize that that does not hinder me from pressing on. That does not hinder me from stepping into places where I've never been before and I'd really rather not go. But I know that that's the path marked out and set before me. You know, one of the most awesome things, I think, one of the most awesome scriptures is when the Apostle Paul writes way down here, way down, and he says, it's almost with a sense of relief, he writes to Timothy and he says, oh, I've finished the course. I've run the race. I've kept what? The faith. Amazing. I'm looking forward to that day. I'm looking forward to... I was talking to Alan. Who were we with? We were with someone, and he was talking about he prophesied over a 105-year-old person somewhere. Someone was in the car with us. Was it one of our kids? Can't remember. Anyway, they said, what do you prophesy over someone that's 105? And it was a valid question. And I've watched over years how words change as a person gets way up there in age. Because it's not so much about the future, it's about the past and the present. And it's about well done, good and faithful servant. I watched it in, who many of you know, Burl and Mary. I watched the words over their life as they got up into years. It changed. But God. And the pressure that you and I have on our lives to conform and to somehow measure up, we must fight with every, because the reality is, and I don't think I've taught or said anything that most of us didn't know tonight, but it is so hard for us to keep it in mind on the way, in the battle, in the flow of our day. Some of the stuff that I'm sharing with you tonight is stuff that has held me back over my walk. And if I'm not on guard, still can, still will. We must. I concur with the words of Timothy. It is not grievous for me to put you in remembrance of these things. Because if we're going to establish a mission statement for our life, we need to know that we are building on a foundation that is unshakable. You're not, but our foundation is. He is the rock. Upon this rock I'll build my church. It wasn't Peter, it was the revelation that Peter had of who the Christ was. Peter wasn't that much of a stable rock, was he? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Second Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 4. This is the place of our confidence. And we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. There it is again. The letter or the Spirit? The law or grace? Our sufficiency, and there, if we get our confidence in the keeping of the rules and the regulations, whether imposed upon us by ourselves or others, it'll become a trap and it'll begin to work death in us. And it will pull us off the path marked out before us. But if I can keep my place and keep my faith in Christ, in His sufficiency. See, this is why, right here, this is why it shouldn't surprise us when a person who has some things going on behind the scenes in their life yet is fruitful in ministry. Because right here, the sufficiency is of God. By the way, that is in no way promoting stuff going on in the life of a minister, but I am wanting us to understand the trap that we step into when we're surprised at God's ability to use even a donkey. Our sufficiency is of Him. So we're going to break up into groups tonight. And we're going to minister to one another. And it's going to take a bit of a transparency on your part. But here's a question I want you to consider. And I want you to answer it in your groups. What is it? What area that we've mentioned or other area is it that the adversary, or even yourself, or the voice of others. By the way, there's always a voice behind it. It's the voice of the liar, it's you, or it's the voice of others. What areas is it that you most often are met with opposition? Is it the sin issue? Is it the works issue? Is it the opinions of others? Is it your own self-perception of yourself? It's good to identify that. It's good. See, I've learned over the years, and I'm not going to tell you where I'm at because I don't want to affect where you're at. But I've learned over the years the way the enemy is most, if he wants to derail me from moving from where I am to where I'm going, I've come to understand how he's most likely to do that. So we're going to share in our groups what area is that, and we're going to minister to one another. And I want to encourage you to minister with some oomph. I don't mean just nice little prayers. I mean, go after it. I believe there's people in this room tonight with arrows sticking out of their back. I'm talking about in the spirit. Just the assault of the adversary. Constant bombardment. I believe there's people here tonight who you may not be real comfortable in your own skin. Let the group that you gather with tonight bring healing. Let's deal a death blow to that. Because if we're going to go through, if we're going to move forward in the next couple of weeks of casting a mission statement, of really defining, okay, why was I born? What do I carry? What am I a carrier of? What do I have that makes me different than the person sitting to my left or to my right? What makes me unique? You are unique. I guarantee you. They say there's no two snowflakes alike. There's no two flakes alike. You're unique. And here's what throws us. It is our uniqueness that sometimes wars against us. And the adversary uses it again. It's because I recognize I am so different than everyone else I know. There must be something wrong with me. I don't think like other people. I don't like what other people like. There must be something wrong with me. No, I'm unique. Now, if there's rough edges, they've got to be rubbed off, but you guys do a good job of that. We do that. That's one of the purposes of the body of Christ, is to grow as a family, to hold one another accountable, to encourage one another, and from time to time to exhort and even challenge one another. But our uniqueness is what makes us what God has called us to be. And so often that's the thing that we just say, well, I must be a defective believer. No, you're not. That is the biggest lie of all. You are not defective. You are uniquely wired to be who you are so that you could fulfill the path that you've got marked out before you. So who in this room is going to have the biggest mansion in heaven? Who in this room wants one? I mean, who? How does God? How does God sort all that out? Who fulfilled their thing the best? It isn't about that. That's the whole. We're going to get to that. Ambition, ambition, ambition. Competition, competition, competition. Look what I can do.
Wow.
We're going to break into four groups. We've already got a start of one here. Let's have the four corners. Why don't you all, one, two, three, four, you six, go over here and just put chairs in a circle. Larry and some of you, and go back in that corner. You two and Susie, you want to go? Back in that, yeah, I know you're maybe going to, you want to join them back there? You want to go back there?